right. Good morning, everybody. Man, that was really cool. I think it's worth repeating that baptism is such a cool thing for me. I really, really do love to get to do that as a pastor. There's some things you have to do as a pastor that aren't as enjoyable, like going to the hospital when people are sick. Like everybody's like, I'm the worst. Like I'm not very good at hospital visits. People are like, come see me. I'm like, I don't like hospitals. I'm really awkward, you know? You ever been there, right? And so baptism is one of the things that I really, really do enjoy. And we get to come behind and support the people because we've been there. I almost lost it. If you don't know, Ty is my daughter. And man, whew, talk about mess a brother up, right? And baptizing your kids, that's a really, really cool thing. And so anyway, everybody that was a part and everybody that came to support, and if you go to other churches and you just came to support a friend or a family member, thank you for being here. We really, really do appreciate that, and we're glad that you're here. So this morning, we're continuing a series called A Prophet and a Prostitute. And I know it has a shocking title, but it's really not as shocking as you may think. When you look at, it's all based on the book of Hosea. And so in the book of Hosea, God is talking to the prophet Hosea, and he tells him to go and marry a prostitute. And I'm just like, right? You know, if I were a prophet and God's like, hey, homie, go marry a prostitute, I'm like, you're talking to the wrong prophet, God. That was a homeboy down the street, right? Wrong church, wrong pastor. I don't know. And so that's the story. That's kind of the story that we're going to be looking at today. And we looked at last week how through the story of Hosea and Gomer, you get to see how God could love somebody who other people think is unlovable. And this unlovable person is changed by the love of God who's loving them through all of their mess. We're loved as we are so that we can become who we're supposed to be and who we were created to be. And that's the power of this love, man. And we talked about just kind of the inspirational love of God. And what we're going to talk about this week is how that sticks. Because, you know, there are things that inspire us, and then we're kind of inspired for about 20 minutes, and then we move on to the next thing, right? Have you ever done that? It's called New Year's resolutions. Need I say more, right? And so the trick or the key in making it stick, or, you know, we talk with respect specifically to God's love, how to make that stick and how to make that help us to change who we are, there are a few things that we're going to look at this morning that will help us to do that. But it all kind of revolves around this idea of accepting a role change. And just like the story of Hosea and Gomer, had Gomer just kind of, you know, passed on and left everything that she was behind her and accepted her role as this prophet's wife, everything would have been good for her. But if you look at the story, she had problems accepting her new role and some of her old past, you know, habits and things that she used to do, and the person that she used to be kind of kept creeping in, and so it didn't stick. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of learning through her mistakes how we can change and become who it is that God wants us to be. We can accept this role change. Somebody say, mm-hmm. So it's okay. I know that some of you don't have any soul. That's fine. Even if you can't kind of, you know, get down deep and go, mm-hmm, just a little mm-hmm is good. It's fine. And so I think about it like this. Sometimes the reason that the love doesn't stick or this, man, it's a lot more difficult to talk about than it is to actually do, right? There's so many things in life like that. So many things in life, you can talk about it all the day long, but when it comes time for the rubber to meet the road, it gets a little more difficult. And salvation and following Jesus and things of this nature are like that a lot of times. It's easy to talk about, but it's a lot more difficult to live out. And so what I think about it is sometimes we approach our spiritual well-being like we approach our physical well-being. And let me explain what I'm talking about. Using the New Year's resolutions kind of as an example, how many people are gung-ho on this new diet or this new gym regimen or this new whatever it is that's going to change the way they look for about 3 days, right? If you're lucky, you get a week out of them. And the problem is what happens is that they fail to embrace the lifestyle. And what happens in our spiritual well-being is like, hey, man, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be the person that he wants me to be. And then you start doing the things that you used to do because you fail to embrace the lifestyle. You fail to accept the role change. You're not who you used to be. You are now who he created you to be. And so we're going to look at just a couple of things that will really reinforce this. And the first one is this. It's not just a new start. It's a new life. Jesus didn't come just to give you a fresh slate and a new start. He came so that we would have a new life, completely different life. Your role changes. You go from death to life. That's what we do when we do baptism, is we're celebrating, we're recognizing the fact that the old has passed away and the new has come. You're going to death and up to life, and you're putting off the old and accepting the role change. And so, man, it's just not, and I think we do this sometimes, even if we don't realize that we're doing it. I think sometimes we reduce the gospel to soul soap. And it's just about forgiveness, and it's not about life change. It's about what was, but not what is, or will be, or is to come. And it's not just soul soap. It's not just, you know, a fresh slate and a clean start. It's a new life. Your ambitions change. Your perspective change. Like, everything about you changes. Maybe it's slow. Like, I think some people expect just, like, this complete, you know, overhaul overnight. But I think it's a progressive thing for most of us. If it's awesome for you and instantaneous, you're the man. It's not the way it worked for me, right? And I think most of us, we get an idea of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, you've heard this, and it's so good. I think there are some words and the way that words are used that'll help us understand this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't just say that he was forgiven of the things that he had done wrong, or he's been forgiven of all of his past sin. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Absolutely. Forgiveness is a huge aspect of the gospel, and it's a major and integral part of it, but that's not all that it is. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not just a new start. It's a new life. And if we accept this and we realize this and we try to make this part of our life, what it does is it helps us to embrace this role change. It helps us to follow Jesus more fully because we realize that we're not doing it in our own strength. Like, that's where we get messed up. That's where I get messed up. I can't speak for you, but where I really get messed up is when I try to do things on my own without the grace and the help and the mercy of God. And following Jesus, that's what's so crazy about this Christianity thing. Like, he asks us to follow him, and then he helps us to follow him. That's what grace is. It's not just, hey, you've messed up a lot in your life and you're forgiven for that. It's, here I am, follow me, and I'm going to help you do it. That's what the gospel is. That's what grace is. How many of you, when you were kids, let's be honest, you would get filthy, nasty, just you know, dirty outside playing? How many of you guys made mud pies? Yeah, mud pies were awesome. So we go outside and we'd make mud pies, right? And then just pretend that you had just spent several hours outside making mud pies or doing whatever crazy thing you did. And you went inside, and you took a bath, and you got all cleaned up. You put on new clothes. You look fresh. You look fly. You put on deodorant, which is awesome, right? Even little kids, man. My vehicle at this moment smells like a locker room because my son left his cleats in there. I mean, it smells like a locker room / a wastewater treatment plant. It's disgusting. And so let's just pretend you came in, you got cleaned up, you got new clothes on, and then you went back outside to make more mud pies. What's going to happen? You're going to end up in the same condition that you were in. What you failed to do was embrace the new role of, I've got on new clothes, I've got a new look, I'm a different person now, right? I know this is just an analogy, but you guys can understand that. And so what happens is, we fail to embrace the role and the lifestyle, and we start doing the things that we used to do. And if you do the things you used to do, you'll become the person you used to be. Mm. Yeah. Thanks, Shelly. My wife, she's so supportive, right? Everybody else is like, yeah, that's all right. Shelly's like, yeah. I read a passage from a story or from a book one time, and man, it's funny because it specifically talks about a prostitute. And just listen to this. It says, let's imagine that a king made a decree in his land that there would be a blanket pardon extended to all prostitutes. So let's just imagine that a king has complete and full authority over the land, and he issues this decree. He makes a law that all prostitutes are forgiven for anything that they've ever done. There's no crime against them. There's no penalty for the previous crimes that they committed. Would that be good news to you if you were a prostitute? Of course it would. Of course it would. No longer would you have to live in hiding. Because how many of you have ever, this is really irresponsible, but there was a time in my life where I didn't take care of some tickets like I should have, and I ended up with a warrant, right? It's several years ago. I'm so much more mature than this now. And I ended up with a warrant. How many of you know when you have a warrant, you see every police officer known to man? You can see them before they can see them. Like, you just, man, you got eagle eyes. You can see a police officer from 63 miles away with his lights off. Like, I mean, you're attentive, you're aware. And so when you've got this guilt or this reason to be found, like, you feel it. Guilt is one of those things that, man, it's just heavy. And so imagine that they no longer had to live in hiding. They no longer had to deal with the guilt and fear the sheriff. No longer would you have a criminal record. All of your past offenses would be wiped off of the books, right? A fresh start. So the pardon would definitely be good news. Everybody would agree with that. Like, if everything that you had ever done that was wrong was forgiven, that's good news, right? But would it be any motivation for you to change your lifestyle? What's the motivation to change? There's no motivation to change if it's only what has been done is forgiven and it has nothing to do with about the direction of your life now from this point forward. There's no motivation to change. But let me ask you a question. What if instead of just offering a pardon, what if the king would have went to, let's just say, a specific prostitute and not only pardoned her, but offered his hand to her in marriage? Then would she have motivation to change? Absolutely. You're fixing to be married to a king, right? Like, what motivation do you need? You'd have all the fame and the wealth and whatever you wanted in life, you would now have because you have this opportunity to go from death to life, from whatever you were to whatever it is that you want to be. Like, the possibilities are endless. The motivation to change would be there. And we have that exact same opportunity in front of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we are the bride of Christ. And I know this seems weird. If you're a dude and you're like, man, I'm not a bride, right? When I read that, I'm like, hold up. You know, I'm not putting on a dress. Get it out of your head, you know? But the language is just that it's that kind of relationship. It's a covenant relationship that we get to be in with God. He extends that relationship to us. And so it's not just that everything that you've done is pardoned. It's that now you have a new life with this great God that loves you and wants the very best for you in front of you. That's the motivation to change. It's not just a fresh start. It's a new life. And so I think that's a great way to understand this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 is where that's found. And we'll read it real quick so you guys don't think I make stuff up from the Bible. Right? It's good for pastors to do that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so you get from the context, Paul is talking to husbands and how they're supposed to love their wives, but then he jumps kind of the script and he starts talking about how it is that Christ loves the church just like the husband should love the wife, and we are the church. We've talked about in the last few weeks how we're members of this body, and so you get the idea that he loves us like a husband should love their wife. And so it isn't just forgiveness that leads us to change, it's our role change that leads us to change. You go from a prostitute to the bride of Christ. And so once we accept that role, that new life that we get, that's the motivation that we have to change. It's not a half gospel, it's a whole gospel. It's not just forgiveness, but it's a new life. So that's the first one. It's not just a new start, it's a new life. And so now we're going to talk about, you guys need to breathe. I can talk fast. If you need to take a minute, just process everything that just happened, that's fine. Ready? My mom's from Chicago. I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not. And if you call me a Yankee, it's going down. I was born in Texas, right? Good Shepherd, what? All right. So the second thing is this. We're going to talk about embracing our new identity. And again, it's all about this role change. And once you begin to embrace your new identity, man, it just gets so much easier. I heard somebody say this one time. I heard a quote kind of with respect to this. And it said that anybody or any time that a Christian sins, all that's really going on is they're having a momentary identity crisis. They're forgetting for a moment. Anytime we choose to do something that's disloyal or disobedient to God, it's a momentary identity crisis. You forget who you are. You forget this role change that you've accepted as the son or the daughter of God, and you just have this moment where you forget that for whatever reason. And like we talked about before, this all sounds great in theory. Like, you know, go be an awesome Christian and love God and never make a mistake. All sounds great in theory until you go to work on Monday and you've got that coworker or that boss, or you go to school and you got that teacher or whatever it is, right? Am I the only one that has struggles with people? Okay. Let me make it real for you. When you get in your car and you start to go eat lunch and some yahoo don't know how to drive. Unless it's you. It may be you that I'm talking about. So it's difficult. I understand that this can be a difficult thing to talk about. It's easy to talk about, but it's more difficult to do. But one of the things that can aid us in this process of embracing our new identity is just to understand that who we are isn't determined by us. It isn't determined by our effort. It isn't determined by our track record. It isn't determined by how awesome you think that you are. Who we are in Christ and our new identity is determined by God and by God alone. That's it. That's where it starts. That's where it finishes. And there ain't nothing in between. That's how we roll, right? And so there's some things to consider when we talk about this new identity, because there can be a disconnect between what we think should happen and what actually happens. Have you ever had a situation like that? I told you guys before, I'm just eternally optimistic. And so I always expect things to turn out great, and then they usually don't. And I'm like, well, that didn't work out like I thought it would, right? And so my experience was different than what I anticipated. And I think sometimes that happens with our identity. We expect, you know, to have this great life because we're kind of presented the gospel as it is, that your life is going to be better. Your life is going to be perfect. Or you're going to be just have this grace and peace and joy all of the time. And if you do, you're dead. I mean, you don't have a pulse. You're not living unless you're just awesome, right? I think most of us, most people who are just genuine followers of Jesus, like, you've still got struggles and you've still got issues and you've got days where things just aren't going your way. And so our experience is different than what we anticipate. And it's specifically different than the position that we hold, this position as sons of God or daughters of God. So think about our experience sometimes. Our experience at times contradicts the new identity that we have or this life that we think that we're going to live. We believe that because we sin, it changes our position with God. And so this is such an easy way to understand this. As a parent, it's easy for me to understand that if my son or my daughter does something stupid, they're still my son or they're still my daughter. Like, that doesn't change their position with me and who they are to me. Now, their experience may make them think, oh, man, my dad's not happy with me or he's not pleased with me or whatever that may be, but it doesn't change the position. And so I think that once we kind of grasp that our experience doesn't change our position with God, then we can begin to embrace fully our new identity. Think about it like this. How many of you guys like smoothies? I love smoothies. My problem, smoothies are supposed to be healthy, but I'll drink so many of them that it's completely unhealthy. Like, you know, even too much of a good thing is not a good thing, right? And so imagine that you put a strawberry in a blender. Did you know that strawberry, even though it's been blended up, it's still a strawberry? It's miraculous, right? You didn't change the chemical composition or the genetic makeup of the strawberry by putting it in a blender. It's still a strawberry. Now, the experience might lead you to believe that it's something different than what it was, but it's still a strawberry. And just like us, you live life, you go through life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and things may happen, or you may get off course just a little bit, or situations cause you to doubt, or situations cause you to have fear, or whatever it is that you face and deal with, your experience doesn't change your position. You are still a son or a daughter of God. And so I think, man, once we get that and we can embrace that and recognize that strawberries are always going to be strawberries. I just think food is awesome and I like to talk about food. And strawberry is my favorite flavor. So if you want to give me some strawberry ice cream, I would not be mad at you. Experientially, we still fail. Like, in our lives, we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to come up short. We're still going to compromise the standard that God has for our life. But that doesn't change our position with God. And there's a story kind of within the context of Hosea and Gomer's struggle and story and situation that really helps us to understand this. It says in Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to me, this is God talking to Hosea. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. And this is what's so cool, because you get to see the parallel, you get to see the correlation. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So he's talking to Hosea. He's like, look, Gomer is presently loving another man, even though she's married to you. Just like my people. Just like my love for my people who are presently loving other things and other gods and themselves more than they're loving me, and I still love them. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Now, it's a weird expression, but just go look it up. So I brought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. So this is, God has told Hosea what to do, and this was his action, his response to what God told him to do. He went, and he bought back Gomer. Okay, he married a prostitute. Things didn't turn out like you hoped that they would, right? She didn't respond to the role change. And you know what he did? He pursued her. He went after her again. And he bought her, maybe again, because when he married her the first time, he probably had to pay a dowry. And the second time, he goes and he buys her back. And so her position with him never changed. He never said, you're no longer my wife. No, I don't know you. I disown you. Get out of my life. Get out of here. That conversation never takes place. He loves her. He pursues her. This love, and the correlation is right there. It's this love that God has for his people. It's the same love that Hosea is showing towards Gomer. And so he bought her for himself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. It's just a financial transaction. And for us, $150 or however you want to do it, right? Just dropping, making it rain. And this is what he said. Hosea said to Gomer, I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. And so too will I be toward you. And so you get to see this faithful love in the midst of unfaithfulness. You're never going to be perfect. Just get it out of your head. You're going to have days where you just feel like you are so unfaithful to God and you're so undeserving and you're so unworthy. And here's the good news. You are. And he loves us anyway. It's an unfaithful person being loved by a faithful God through whatever season of life that you go through. Man, we talk about this all the time. If you fail, don't stay there. Just get back up and keep on going and know that your position with God has not changed. I heard this quote one time. Man, this is so good. Sinners is what we were. Saints is what we are. Like your past, it does not define you. It does not control you. It doesn't place limitations on your life. You may have been a sinner, but now because of the grace and the mercy of God, you are a saint. And your experience doesn't change that. I don't feel like a saint most days of the week, right? That's not exactly the description that I would use for myself. Anybody else real? Have struggles? Have issues, right? Like most days, if we're honest, most days I feel like a sinner. But my position with God is such that I am, in his eyes, a saint. And we'll talk about how all of this works out when we look at our position, which is the next thing, right? If you're taking notes and you need a subpoint, this is where you do that. Our experience doesn't change our position, regardless of how or where we come up short. It doesn't change our position or standing with God. So there's this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, that it uses this word specifically, but it's just really cool if you kind of look at the context also. So Peter is writing to a specific group of people, and there are false teachers, and there are people that are trying to make the gospel something that it's not, and they're trying to take the power out of the gospel. And so Peter writes to them, and he's like, hey, listen, just don't listen to what these false teachers say. You know what the truth is. And then he says something that's so cool. So here's the verse. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. See, what they're trying to do is they're trying to take away, like I said, the power of the gospel, or take away the grace of the gospel, or this idea that God loves us in spite of us sometimes, and though we were unlovable, that he loves us, and though we're unfaithful, he is faithful. They're trying to take that away, and he's like, don't listen to that. Otherwise, you'll compromise your position with God, and your position is based on this really incredible and weighty word called righteousness. And this is what it says. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, being Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we may become the righteousness of God. You know what's funny about that verse? Nowhere in there does it say God made Jesus be no sin and in kind of the parentheses or whatever, and by the way, you're awesome. Then, because of that, you're the righteousness of God. I don't see any mention of you or me anywhere in there or any human effort in there. It's God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that, nothing else, so that we may become the righteousness of God. And that word righteousness, it simply means right standing, the right position. We are in the right position of God, not because of what we have done, but because what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's who we are. That's the role that we accept. As followers of Jesus, he has done what we couldn't do for ourselves, and we embrace this new life, this new lifestyle, and this role change, and that's the motivation that we need to change. Man, if somebody doing something for you that you couldn't do for yourself that has the possibility to change your life isn't enough to motivate you, you might want to get it checked out. It's supposed to be beating, right? And so, and that's what it is. That's what the gospel is. And that's what grace is. And that's what Jesus is about, is this role change in your life. So as we kind of wrap up this morning, and we've looked at this story of Hosea and Gomer and how he, because of what God commanded him to do, loved somebody that was unlovable. And we get to see the love that God has for us. Look, there are days where you're probably going to feel unlovable. There are days where you're probably going to feel overcome by the guilt for some of the, maybe it's a failure or a failed relationship or failed whatever. Here's the deal. We all make mistakes. We're all prone to it. We've all wandered in some way. And so those days that you're feeling like that, just remember that it's not about you. It's not based on what you've done, but you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let me pray for us, and then we'll leave. Father, we are so thankful for your love for us. God, that we even know what love is simply because you showed it to us. It says that no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends, God. And that's what you called us, is your friends. God, I pray that you help us, God, to embrace this new role, this new identity that you've laid before us. God, that we can truly live out 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says that the old has passed away and the new has come, that we in you are a new creation. And God, I pray that tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever it is that we come up short or we compromise the standard that you have for our lives. God, that we just remember that it's not about our effort as much as it is about your grace and your love for us. And being in right standing with you is dependent only on you. Jesus, you're so good to us and we're so thankful. God, help us to be a church. Help us to be a group of people who point people to this God that loves the unlovable, and he's faithful to the unfaithful. Jesus, you're awesome. We love you. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.